But before we do begin, let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful to you for your word and its instruction on salvation and sanctification. And we pray that you will encourage us to follow its instruction and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it presents. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on our time of consideration of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all know what bifocals are? How about you kids? You know what bifocals are? They're type of glasses. Yes, some people, we could get a demonstrator up here. But for you kids who don't know what bifocals are a type of glass that, because of the eyesight of the person who wears them, there's really two lenses on each side. And you've got the higher lens that the person can look through to see something at a distance. Look at the landscape and see further away from them. And then you have another type of lens on the lower side for things that are close up, for reading. And for the most part, they work. But I remember when my father got bifocal lenses. And he could see fine things that were a distance and when he was reading. But when we were doing some construction at Sangre de Cristo Seminary, we were building one of the cabins for the students to live in. And we were on the second floor putting in floor joists. And the floor joists, you know, floor joists, they're the framing for the floors. And you can see really nice at a distance and really good close up, but the floor joists are about 5 feet away. And he couldn't get his glasses adjusted to figure out where the floor joists were. Some of you might have been there. And it's hazardous. He would trip. He'd stumble. It was hazardous. He had split vision so that the floor joists would look where you're stepping like it's one board, but it looked like two. Some of us have split vision, split spiritual vision, and our walk as Christians is not going well. In fact, it's a little hazardous, as if we're using bifocals in how we view what's around us. Our text this morning, coming from Matthew chapter 6, particularly focusing on verse 22 and 23, speaks of our having a problem of split vision. But this particular passage is very difficult to understand. We find this passage in Matthew chapter 6, the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, probably one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And for the most part, the Sermon on the Mount is understandable and easy to understand what Jesus is saying. But here in the middle of chapter 6, verse 22 through 23, are two verses that most people don't get. We don't understand right away. And because the rest of the sermon is so interesting, we just skip over it and say, I'll get it another time, or hope I don't have to deal with it, and move on to something that's a little more easily understood. But these two verses in Matthew 6, verse 22 through 23, are two of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture. And I really enjoy studying these particular verses and applying them to our lives. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 6, our scripture text, and it handles a few verses before our particular text and a few verses after. I'm going to read Matthew 6, beginning with verse 16 through 25, and then we're going to focus on verse 22 and 23. And this is Jesus speaking. And when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then here are our two verses. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The verses that I am wanting to consider are verse 22 and 23, where it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The study sheet that goes along with this is this color, and you find it in your bulletin, you might pull it out and follow along. What do these two verses mean? Jesus, in these two verses, is summarizing the whole of chapter 6 of Matthew. And he's summarizing it with some figures of speech and an analogy. And so it's very hard to understand at first reading. Y'all know what figures of speech are? Figures of speech, we use them in our language, in English. It's when you say something that has a meaning, but not a meaning that can be taken literal from the vocabulary you use. If I say that you're driving me up the wall, what does that mean? Does it mean you're putting me in your car and you're driving up a wall? No, it doesn't work. It means you're annoying me. And if you're talking about somebody and you're saying that they're cool or that they're hot, you're probably not talking about their temperature as much as their physical attractiveness. They're figures of speech. We use lots of figures of speech in English. And Jesus here is talking in some figures of speech. When we look at these two verses, it's helpful first to understand the figures of speech that Jesus is using. And in the figures of speech, Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, what does he mean when he says the lamp of the body is the eye? Does it mean that if your batteries are working, you can turn a switch and poof, your lights will turn on? No, not quite. It's not talking about your eyes being lamps that shine outward. It's talking about lamps that shine inward, so to speak. And that is this. You see, there's light coming in through the window, right? And it's coming in toward us. And we can see what's around us. Your eyes, like lamps to your body, take in information. And what Jesus is speaking about here is how we perceive reality, how we perceive those things that are around us. What is our point of view? What is our worldview? How we receive data and information. One person looks at an animal in the zoo and perceives that it's a beautiful creation of God. Whereas another perceives that it's a phenomena of evolution. Their perspective is different. They're two very different perspectives. Jesus here saying the lamp of the body is the eye is talking about how you perceive reality and those things around you. Now, he also says, about your whole body being full of light if your eyes are clear. Now, we'll get back to this idea of clearness, okay? But what does he mean by your body being full of light? Now, you know, your body's not really full of light. If you get a surgeon and ask them to open up and see if there's light in there, you're not going to find it unless you shine light in it. But light throughout the Scripture is used to represent something. Used to represent a few different things, really. What does light represent in Scripture? Look at a number of different passages. In 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, talks about light. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If you say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light there, representing God, representing truth, representing wisdom. It also, in other passages, represents righteousness. It represents God's way. John 8. Verse 12 says about Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And just a few verses before our text in Matthew 5:14, Jesus says of His people, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light represents those things that are good, righteousness, justice, truth, God's way. So, Jesus is saying, the lamp of the body is the eye, taking in light through the eye, or taking in perceptions through the eye. And if your whole body is full of light, full of righteousness and wisdom. But there's a contrast here. In verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What does darkness represent? It represents the opposite of those things that are light. It represents falsehood. Darkness represents foolishness. Darkness represents unrighteousness, disobedience to God's will, and sin. So here are a few of these figures of speech that Jesus is using that's helpful for us, necessary for us to understand this passage to first identify. Now, if you're following along in my notes, you can see my train of thought where I say, okay, I understand the figures of speech, but it's still not clear. What's this passage talking about? There are still some things we need to identify to understand this passage. And Jesus says that if your eye is clear in the New American Standard, or if your eye is bad in the New American Standard, what are these two words talking about in regard to our eyes being clear or bad? Sometimes it's helpful, if you're not sure what a passage is talking about, so look at some other English versions. And in your study notes there, I've put in a little chart those two words, clear and bad, from the New American Standard Version. And then look at what some other versions, how other versions translate the words that are there. The King James Version uses the word single, if your eye is single. Or if your eye is evil. Now that's interesting. The New King James uses the word if your eye is good, or if your eyes are bad. The NIV does the same. The Revised Standard Version uses another word. It says if your eyes are sound, and then if your eyes are not sound. The English Standard Version uses the word if your eye is healthy, or if your eye is bad. And the New English Translation, the Net Bible, which you can get on the net free. It's a pretty good translation, but they do a poor job here. If your eye is healthy or if your eye is diseased. So you look at a few other English translations to try to get a better idea of what's being said here. But the more versions you look at, the more confused you get, actually. So what do you got to do? You've got to go to seminary. Go to RPTS or Sangre de Cristo Seminary and learn Greek and look it up in the Greek. And if you look these two words up in the Greek, it is helpful somewhat. The word that's translated, if your eye is clear, is the word aplous. And the word that's translated, if your eye is bad or evil, is the word paneros. Now, I've got another chart in your handout here. I really was getting good with this computer and doing charts. Don't you think so? Anyway, what do these two words, aplous and paneros, clear and bad, mean? Let's look at the first word here, aplous, clear. The primary meaning of this word aplous is single. Single. One. No, not being two, not being three, not being many, but single. Being one. This is the primary meaning. That's how the King James translates it. This word is used in a few other texts in the New Testament. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And it's translated simplicity. Boy, that's a strange way to translate it. Here it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Simplicity, devotion to Christ. Having a single devotion to Christ instead of to other things. This word is also translated sincere. In Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 7, it's translated sincere, having to do with a slave working for his master with a sincerity of heart, not doing it for others. Now, this word is also translated generosity, or generously, or liberally, in James 1, verse 5. It says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Generously? What's that got to do with singleness or sincerity? They all relate. You know, if somebody is sincere, what you see is what you get. They don't have an alternative motive for some reason on the side. If I'm nice to you, it's because I want to be nice to you. It's not because I'm going to try to get something out of you. There's sincerity. Generosity. If I give you $10, I'm being generous. It's a gift to you. Or is it because I want your vote at the next deacon election? Okay, there's a relationship in this word, aplous, having to do with singleness of mind, sincerity. The word paneros, translated evil, can mean the opposite of those things that are good, that are understood in regard to sincerity or simple singleness. The opposite of aplous. And the opposite of singleness is being double. The opposite of simplicity is to be complicated or dubious. The opposite of sincere is hypocrisy. Instead of having one meaning, you've got two, and you're hiding the other, the one that's not positive. Instead of being generous, you're stingy and you have ulterior motives. These two words are very interesting. Now, you take the understanding of these words along with the understanding of the figures of speech And look at the bottom of your notes here on this third page, Roman numeral 4. It says, now let's read the text again in light of what we have considered. All right? Let's read it. The lamp of the body is the eye. Okay? How you gather information and view the world around you. If therefore your eye is clear, that is single-minded, looking at one goal, your whole body will be full of light, that is truth, wisdom, righteousness. But if your eye is bad, double, hypocritical, looking at two objectives, your whole body will be full of darkness, that is falsehood, sin, unrighteousness. Jesus here is saying, we are to have a singleness of mind, single vision in how we view the world around us. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 again, speaks of the man who is double-minded as being one who is of the falsehood. And James chapter 4, verse 8 does the same thing. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Christ is calling us here to single-mindedness. And in some way, when you have single vision, you're going to be filled with truth, righteousness, godliness, and those good things. When you've got double vision, you're going to have falsehood, unrighteousness, and sin in your life. Now, how does this practically apply itself? Jesus practically applies it through the whole rest of chapter 6 of this book of Matthew. He is summarizing what He's saying in Matthew in these two verses. Matthew chapter 6 begins with Jesus talking about how we are to worship the true God, how we are to give our alms and our offerings, how we are to pray, how we are to fast. And how is it that we are to do it? We are to do it singly for God and His glory, not for our own edification and our own glory. We do it for God and not for men. Whereas some would be praying out loud so that others would see them and say, wow, he's a religious guy. Some would be fasting and say, oh, I'm so dedicated to God. I've been fasting now for a number of days. Aren't I righteous? And God's saying, no, do it for me. Don't even let others know. Otherwise, you're double-minded. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus talks about our treasures and our wealth. The single-eyed person, the sincere person, worries not about his wealth here on earth, but considers storing up his wealth in heaven. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Many of us, we've got wealth, we've got our money. Maybe some of you don't think you've got wealth, but you still got some money. Do you know the poor person can break what Jesus is teaching here as well as the rich person? It's what you do with the resources God gives you as to whether or not you're being single in your mind and your vision or double. Do you see your money as a tool for God's kingdom? Or do you see it as something to make your life comfortable and make yourselves look good? Then we have our own text in the middle of the chapter, and Jesus continues on in the chapter in verse 24 and says we are to serve God alone. We cannot serve both God and mammon. Then the last part of chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, Jesus speaks of how we are to put our complete trust in God. Not be anxious about our life. Not worrying about where our needs are going to be met. The person who says, I trust God for all my needs, and on the other hand is saying, I don't know where my food's going to come from today. They're being double-minded. They've got double vision. The whole of this chapter is summarized in verse 22 and 23 when it says that all the matters of life, Jesus calls us to see with undivided vision. Jesus calls us to complete dedication to Him rather than dedication to ourselves, our jobs, or other affairs of life. You know, I like to work in an environment where I'm not distracted by things. I'll sit at my desk and I'm going to maybe do some reading. Then the phone rings and I get distracted by it. And then somebody comes into the office and I'm even more distracted from my reading. And before long, I've got a pile of mail in front of me that I've got to work through. And then I remember I need to answer the voicemail on the phone. And then there's the computer email stuff that comes in and I get scatterbrained. We go around life many times like scatterbrained Christians. So concerned with all the other affairs of life when only one is really all that necessary, and that is our focus on Christ and living our lives for His crown and His covenant, the motto of your church. How do you apply this passage? You can apply it to almost anything in your life. Do you go to church to worship God or to be seen by your neighbors? Do you use your finances for Christ's crown and covenant or to make yourself comfortable? Do you raise your family so that people will say, wow, they've got a nice family? Or do you raise them to be servants of the Lord Jesus? How about your service to other people? Are you nice to other people so that they'll be nice to you? Or for the glory of God? Christ calls us to single visionness. In this season of Christmas, we're particularly challenged here. When I say Christmas, what comes to your mind at first? Is it Christmas trees, presents and candy? Or is it the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Boy, they can be a clash there, can't there be? In our passage here, Jesus calls us to a single vision, to look at all the affairs of life in the way that God looks at them. Looking at all the affairs of life through the single vision of His Word. Not being distracted by other motives, other people. And in that, you will walk safely and not stumble in your spiritual life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been distracted. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been hypocrites. Forgive us when we have thought of our resources as being our own and not yours to use and manage wisely. May we, Lord, do all things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.